The unsurpassed, penetrating, and perfect truth is seldom met with, even in 100,000 myriad kalpas. Now we can see and hear it, we can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself. Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha. So this morning, Kishigarbha, the Earth's Door, Bodhisattva. As I was waiting to come out, I remembered that Kishigarbha is sort of the protector Bodhisattva for firefighters. And as many of you may know, one of our hermitages has been under threat from a forest fire. And he seems the appropriate one to call upon for some help. So far, we're prepared for evacuation, but at this point, it's still a distance from us. So, but in any case, merit offered that way, and with the thought of Jizo, would be appreciated. I want to talk this morning about what are known as the four great bodhisattvas. Jizo or Kishigarbha is one of those. And the other, I think you're familiar with, there's Avalokiteshvara, Kuan Yin, Samantabhadra, and then Manjusri. And I hope I don't repeat what Reverend Master Ando, you know, offered you in her retreat. If so, please bear with me, and maybe there'll be something new you haven't heard before. It'll be a good review. Bodhisattvas are, we call them aspects of the unborn, their qualities. It's hard to put a finger on exactly what they are. In one sense, they're real, okay? They exist both inside us and outside us. It's beyond that kind of in and out duality. And I sometimes think of them as energies, because they each represent a certain quality and training. It seems to be this way Buddhist practice works in relation to the icons, the iconography, is that each tradition picks out several, you know, Buddhas or Bodhisattvas which are especially helpful for the people doing that particular practice. Okay. In Pure Land Buddhism, they venerate Amitabha Buddha in Avalokiteshvara and Samantabhadra on either side. Okay. In Soto Zen, we focus on the three or four great bodhisattvas. Each of these bodhisattvas in China had its own mountain. It's in, you know, a large mountain with many, many temples there, and it would be a place of pilgrimage. The scriptures and the ceremonies and so forth would be related to that specific bodhisattva. The way I often think of bodhisattvas is to think of them as different facets of one thing. Mount Shasta is a really good example. Each facet, each side is a different quality of training that we're working on. But the mountain itself is always the unborn or the eternal. So regardless which bodhisattva we're kind of using as a focus for a meditation or whatever, it's still the Buddha. Okay. And my analogy made a lot more sense when the mountain was covered with snow, because you want to imagine the mountain is white. Okay, I'd been down with the Chikro group this past week and driving back up from Reading, I was just really shocked by how little snow there was on the south side. I hadn't been, you know, out and seen it from that direction. So If you can, let's remember the mountain as it's in its Buddha nature, it's white. Okay. And each of the bodhisattvas represents one of the directions, one of the faces of the mountain that we can climb. There's actually infinite faces, but we're going to narrow it down to four, you know, just the cardinal directions. Okay. And those four, plus the Buddha in the center, can also be seen as the five colors of the Buddha's halo, okay, which Socrates's been kind enough to post a flag up there. And each color corresponds with the direction and corresponds with a particular bodhisattva. What I'm saying this morning may not always be doctrinally correct, okay? But it's what works for me. And Rev. Master Ji was kind enough. She left us a slideshow of definitive pictures of all the Buddhas and Bodhisattvas. And in people's experience, sometimes they appear differently. Okay? And we don't want to get hung up on technical definitions of what is Kanzian and what is not Kanzian. If it's Kanzian to you, then that's fine. That's what's important. Okay? And if you share that with someone else and they see that too, great. And that's how these various depictions of bodhisattvas evolve. Okay? They come out of people's experience. Now, the Buddha, in the middle, again, kind of the white mountain, the color white includes all the colors, as we know, all the colors in the spectrum. All right? I've assigned each of these bodhisattvas a direction, and again, these may not be doctrinally correct, but it's what works. And what I'm hoping to present this morning is an easy way of remembering who's who, and also kind of remember the essentials when you pick up an iconography book and it's just full of all these different pictures and different traditions. Okay. These are the four that really help us. And we can think of, again, the mountain. That's the mountain of training. That's a very age-old analogy. Each morning we wake up someplace new on that mountain. Okay, we may be on the face of compassion. We may be on the face of wisdom. We may be coming up the love side. Okay, every morning we wake up with another opportunity to train. And where on that mountain we'll wake up, usually it's a surprise. We never know what the morning's going to bring. But there's a lot of help available. And if you think of each of these sides associated with one bodhisattva, it can be helpful to be, a reminder that you're not alone. Okay, there is assistance. Or it can help you with your aspiration for the day. This is what I want to work on today. Today I want to work on compassion. Today I want to really try to exercise my wise discernment. I've also connected up each of these colors, or at least four of them, with what's known as the four wisdoms. Okay. These are a set of qualities that Dogen felt was particularly important. He has a discourse in the Shobo Genzo on the four wisdoms, and then they're extracted and summarized in the Shishogi, which is the compilation of Dogen's teaching that we often recite for transfer of merit ceremony. I sometimes hear people, complain that Shishogi doesn't say anything about meditation. Well, I don't think it's meant to be used without meditation. It's sort of the assumption is that you're meditating. And these are some of the important teachings that arise in practice that we want to remember and make use of. So, Kishtigarbha is one of these, but I'm going to come back to him. I'm going to start with Avalokiteshvara, great compassion. we'll put her in the west. Okay, that's actually a traditional color for and direction for her. She's red. Okay, it's the color of Amitabha Buddha. All right, that's the traditional color. And she's in the west. She represents great compassion. Okay? And within the four wisdoms, she represents the first wisdom, which is generosity. Okay? Avalokiteshvara is the embodiment of generosity. You know, her vow is to help beings wherever they are, any way she can. Okay? She's always giving. Its very existence is the giving of Avalokiteshvara, is the giving of compassion. We try not to take things for granted because really everything is given. Okay, we don't own anything. We don't take anything with us to the grave except our own karma. Okay? So Avalokiteshvara can represent that kind of giving. There are many Jataka tales, these are the past lives of the Buddhas, where he develops generosity and cultivates it. And maybe it's some comfort that he doesn't get it in just one life, but he has to spend many lives working on compassion, you know, on generosity. I can remember Rev. Master Jiu at tea once. I don't remember what the topic was or the subject was. And I don't know if I had said something then or before or something. Anyway, you know, she kind of looked at me and said, "Well, you know, Oswald, most of us, it's going to take several lives to get there." So there's a quality of patience in that development. But Kanzian, Avalokiteshvara, is the usually given as the way in. Okay, Rev. Master Jiu talks about her first in Zeni's Eternal Life as the development or cultivation of compassion. And I very much saw Rev. Master Jiu as the embodiment of that. She was continually giving. Whether it was formal dharma or informal, she was always teaching. And I think she embodied that quality of compassion in a wonderful way, just in everything that she did. So keeping Avalokiteshvara in the west, okay, in the direction of red, we move next to Kishtigarbha, of course, who we're honoring today. Traditionally, he's used in different ways in different traditions or different cultures. Okay, in China, he's usually considered the bodhisattva who represents great vows. Okay, and particularly the bodhisattva of the underworld of hell, helping beings who are in extreme states of suffering. In Japan, he's used more as for the development of kindness. Okay, and in particular, he's considered the bodhisattva of children, okay, women with child, people who are vulnerable, okay, firefighters, travelers, prisoners. He's the particular bodhisattva who sort of specializes in helping those people. Kishtigarbha is we can see him as the embodiment of tender speech, okay, kindly speech, what Rev. Master Jiu call tenderness. Again, he always has a peaceful demeanor. Okay, he's always peaceful. He walks with a monk's staff, and that's why I brought my staff. That's what you want to associate with Kishtigarbha. You know, when you see an icon, a picture of him, he's got one. He's got one over there. In all these pictures, he's got one. If you see a monk kind of peaceful looking, that's probably Kishtigarbha. Okay, and he's got a staff with him. It's usually Kishtigarbha. One of the ways that he helps beings that came to my mind, and it's related to the staff. Sometimes we think of the staff as described as, you know, to ward off animals so he won't step on them. Okay, he shakes his staff. And that's actually how we use it with the children when they're here for a sweeping ceremony. Okay, we have Jizo, what we used to do, and we just don't have any children, I think, at the moment that are kind of conglomerating enough to have one. But we would be at this Jizo shrine, and what we would do was each one of them would have a broom, you know, and they held it up in front of them like with a fan, okay? And the idea was to, we're going to clean the shrine, but we don't want to harm anything in the process, okay? So we would recite this little verse first, and the way it went was, O Lord Buddha, we pray that all that may perish throughout the day, as a result of our sitting, walking, standing, or lying down, may be reborn to a higher life so that all may reach nirvana. And then we would take up these little brooms and we'd say homage to the Buddha, and everyone would blow on their broom, you know, kind of to make sure there's no insects on it and to kind of make it clean. Again, we want to sweep but not hurt anything as we do it. You know, and then we pick up our right foot and blow on it. You know, and say, homage to the Buddha. You know. And then we pick up our left foot and say, homage to the Dharma. Okay. And then we picked up the fan, and I think that's when we said, homage to the Sangha. We blow on the fan. And then we cleaned, you know. And it was a way of teaching, you know, the children kindness. Right there at a very young age, to care about all beings, you know, to respect the life of all beings, even insects, for goodness sakes, probably even spiders. They're not technically insects, but I bet they're included. One of the things that has kind of struck me over the years is that and Reverend Master Mayon's been alluding to this a lot in her teaching of the importance of kindness. Okay? We've got the three great bodhisattvas described in Zen's Eternal Life. You know, we've got compassion, love, and wisdom. Okay? Avalokiteshvara, Samantabhadra, Manjusri. And sometimes I think we need to have an appendix in the back. You can have a chapter on Jizo. Okay? There's the fourth. I think what happens is in the East, the children probably learned kindness growing up. Okay, that was taught to them in the way I just described it, also just by their parents. Before you ever got to the temple to work on compassion, you had developed kindness. It was already kind of in you. You know, the development of that bodhisattva was already pretty far along. And then you could, you know, pick up and go from there, in compassion. I can remember Reverend Master Jiu talking about us that as the Dharma was being brought over to the West, some teachers didn't realize that the people coming to their temple had not taken the precepts. They made an assumption that anyone coming to the temple had already taken the precepts. But I think Reverend Master, in her wisdom and her knowledge of Westerners, being one herself, she always put a great deal of emphasis on the precepts. Okay, she gave us the whole package all at once. Okay, so when we come to the temple, hopefully, we've already learned kindness, and if we haven't, we need to get on the ball, you know, and cultivate that, you know, and kind of make up for lost time. Again, Jizo can represent that. The quality of the four wisdoms is tender speech or parental love. Okay. If you think of teaching, it's usually given by voice. Okay. And the voice of which you give it is usually quite important. Okay. Dobin writes that tenderness can have a revolutionary impact upon the mind of man, humans. We all can recognize tenderness, and it's a way. You know, if you want to change the world, here's an I'm not going to say it's an easy way, but here's a simple way to do it: is to cultivate kindness. Okay. We recently here on the monastery this summer we had a nest of ravens. And probably someone's already talked to you about ravens, but I'll talk about it again. And they were in a big tree, you know, right out west of here. And one of their young fell out of the tree before it was fully developed. And they just kind of went on and on trying to help, you know, their young. Ultimately, there was nothing they could do. But they went on for several days trying to help it, try to, you know, how they were going to get back in the nest, I don't know, because it couldn't fly. But there was this really fierce protection of that bird, you know, their offspring. Dobin talks about that, you know, the love that you know, even animals have for their offspring. Okay. That's Kishtigarbha. Okay, that tenderness, that gentle, kind love. I've put Jizo, in our analogy of the mountain, I put him in the north. Okay, that's the color of green. And that's, again, kind of traditional color and direction, but I don't know if Jizo's usually put there, but I decided he fits there. Because he's the color of life. Okay, his name means earth store or earth womb. Okay, it's out of the earth that all life comes. All right? Green is also associated with activity. So Jizo is very active. He's always traveling. That's one purpose of his staff, because he's traveling. He's moving, you know, all the time. Definitely the green color. Moving on around the mountain, the Manila, we'll skip across to the south and take up Samantabhadra. Next. Samantabhadra is the bodhisattva of a universal goodness, a universal virtue, great love. It's interesting that if you want to know what great love is, it's being good. Okay? It's goodness. Okay? Virtue is not a stale, sort of puritanical, rising above it all, okay? Universal virtue is love. And Reverend Master G, you talked about that in Zen's Eternal Life. Samantabhadra is associated with great love. And this works very well with the next of the four wisdoms, which is benevolence, you know, which is helping beings. Always be willing to help beings. Find skillful ways to help them. Samantabhadra rides an elephant. Okay, that's the workhorse of Asia. Again, he's at work, you know, and hard work, you know, no complaining, just getting on with it, even after hours. You know, the elephant just keeps going. You know, it's intelligent and it's mindful and it's gentle. So Samantabhadra rides that elephant, and he represents just sort of the patient, ongoing training. You know, I can remember as a novice monk, you know, we'd go up to one of the masters at what we call a spiritual examination ceremony. It was a question and answer. And so many times, as a novice, we'd ask some kind of profound question. You know, I can remember especially would ask this of Reverend Master Daishin, who's the cook at the time. And many of us were working in the kitchen, or had been, or would be. We'd ask some kind of profound question. And he'd just say, well, you get up in the morning, you meditate, you know, you go to morning service, you come to the kitchen at work, you know, you would go back, we eat lunch. And he just described an ordinary day. Okay. point to the fact that the experience of training is not kind of some grand thing, but it's just ongoing. Every day we get up and sit. Every day we try to keep the precepts. Every day we work on the four wisdoms. Day in, day out, day in, day out. Again, I'll credit Rev. Master Mahon with this. I don't know if she got it from someone else, but you know, training is simple but not easy. Okay, it's simple. You know, our form of meditation is very simple. You know, at the end of a meditation instruction, we've given you all the secrets. Okay, we've empowered you. You know, we've initiated you. You've got it all right there. And it's very simple. It's very straightforward. Sometimes during a retreat, we'll read, you know, Great Master Dogen's Rules for Meditation. It's very boring because it's just, he's just saying, you know, you put your left foot on top of your right foot, and you put your left hand in your right hand, and you do this and you do that. And he just kind of goes into detail. Well, this is how you sit. Okay. But there's a point in that we have to remind ourselves that even though it's simple, we need to do it. And even though it's simple, we have to do it, I'll say correctly, but we want to pay attention to what we're doing. Okay? And it's worth reminding ourselves that it is so. And there's nothing special. It's just sitting. Okay, just coming back again day in, day out, to just sit. Okay? And that's Samanta Bhadra's always going on, always going on, always going on. And if you look, as you know, that at the end of the scripture, Great Wisdom, you know, that's the mantra that you have there at the end of the scripture, Great Wisdom, which is going, going on beyond, and always going on beyond. You know, and it's one of the ways that these bodhisattvas interconnect, because you're reciting the scripture, Great Wisdom, but then it ends with Samanta Bhadra. You know, so Great Wisdom encompasses, you know, Samanta Bhadra. These things don't stand against each other. They flow into each other. All right. It's just that sometimes one has a quality that's recognizable as goodness, virtue, going on. Sometimes it looks like wisdom. Sometimes it looks like love. All right. And so we can put these names on them in order to talk about them, essentially. But they interconnect, you know, they flow together. Okay, so we've got Samanta Bhadra. We're putting him in the south. I put him in the south because that's the color of warmth, okay? It's the color. It's also the color of gold. We find gold in the earth. He's the earth store bodhisattva, earth womb, earth treasury. We think what is valuable, gold, usually. Okay, mined in the earth, a precious metal. It's also for me. It's if you think about it, we spend most of the day in the south. Okay, the sun comes up in the east. You know, and then it moves to the sky, and more or less that's our day, and that's in the south, and then in the west we say it sets. Okay, so most of our day is kind of this day in training, in and out, every moment, every day, every minute is spent in the south. Okay, and so that's why Samanta Bhadra fits there, you know, very well. I brought visual aids. Samanta Bhadra, in iconography, you'll often see him carrying a lotus scepter. This is a very simple one. Sometimes they're very large, sometimes they're very ornate. They represent the stem and blossom and bud of the lotus. Okay? And again, this is connected to Samanta Bhadra, is that he fits with the growing of the stem of the lotus blossom. Okay, the long stem. Our Master Ji used to talk about the root, you know, the lotus has its roots at the bottom of the pond, and then it has to send this really long stem up toward the sun. And it takes a long time for it to, you know, reach the surface and then reach out and then bloom. And she said it's the stem that's the hardest part. Again, because that's the everyday ongoing training. Okay. And in the monastery, this is the implement that the celebrant uses for most of our daily services. It's kind of interesting that we use this one, you know, for daily services. Again, the things that we do every day. All right? It's just another kind of little way that these things can fit together. Okay? Just get a sip here. Oh, I should backtrack. And with Avalokiteshvara, she's usually associated with flowing water, right? Compassion. And that is what this, you know, implement represents. It represents the flowing of the water, the flowing of compassion. And this is the implement that the celebrant usually uses for public ceremonies, okay? To make it clear that the water of compassion is always flowing. Okay, compassion is always there. And of course, our beautiful Avalokiteshvara in the shrine, you can see again, she's pouring out the water of the spirit on the ocean of samsara. Okay? She's, if you see a picture of a bodhisattva, and she's, particularly if she has a vase, you know, in flowing water, you know, 80% chance it's Avalokiteshvara, you know, because she's usually associated with that flowing water. Water of compassion, okay? So we've got kindness, we've got compassion, we've got love, goodness, virtue, and that leaves us with wisdom, you know, in the east. This is usually associated with the color blue, all right? The fourth great bodhisattva is Manjusri. Okay, he's the Buddha of wisdom, of great wisdom. The way I think of, and the reason why I put him in. Put him in the east. That's a traditional color. I don't know if doctrinally he's supposed to be there or not, but he fits. Okay. I put him there because in one region he often carries a lotus, and it's a blue lotus, so it kind of works with him being, you know, associated with blue. It's also, if you think about it, it's the place where day begins. Okay, where we first see the blue of the sky, all right? You know, wisdom is sometimes, we use the term wise discernment, okay? It's seeing the way things are. Okay? It's not knowledge, okay? It's wisdom. It's a quality, really. We sometimes call it prajna, okay? It's a quality of being able to see what is, see what's true, you know, and using that. And I think that fits very well with the fourth wisdom, which is empathy or sympathy. And it gets translated lots of different ways in addition to empathy. But the main thing is that it's an identification with others. It's a sensitivity to others' situation. Okay? And it, I guess this is where it's connected to wisdom, it helps dissolve the barriers between self and other. Okay? So, wisdom, the light of wisdom, illuminates. You know, it helps us recognize our oneness with other people, you know, with animals, with everything around us. Okay? So that wisdom is seeing the way things truly are and identifying with them. Okay, it's not kind of a cold, a fluorescent light, you know, that you've turned on. It's the warmth of Manjushri usually carries a sword, okay, and it's usually on fire. It's the warm light of wisdom. Okay, it's the light of wisdom. So those are the four great bodhisattvas, and kind of the most important, kind of the implement related to them, you know, the qualities related to them. And we've got the Buddha in the center. Okay, we can talk about the Buddha another time. But the important thing is that the Buddha, when we talk about the Buddha, it represents both the cosmic Buddha, the eternal, but also Shakyamuni Buddha. Okay, they're not two separate things. And that's another talk all in itself. So we'll just leave the Buddha sitting there white. But out of that whiteness, out of that, come the different bodhisattvas in their respective directions and colors. And those are, again, the principal icons or pictures, paintings, figures that we use in Soto Zen, because they show us the most important aspects of practice. Okay, it shows us what we need to work on. It gives us an agenda, if you will. Okay, we sit down and then we get up and we're given our agenda for the day. Is love required? You know, is wisdom required? What's required? What's needed in the day ahead? The other figure that we emphasize who doesn't fit into the four, and that's Achalanata, okay, who we've got over here, you know, in this shrine. Okay, you notice he's also blue. Okay, blue is the color that's associated with the East. Okay, it's also the color of stillness. Okay? There's another Buddha situated in the East called Vaksubhaya, which again, his name means stillness. Okay? And using our Mount Shasta analogy, you can think of Achalanata as he's Black Butte. Okay, he's not one of the four cardinal directions. He's definitely there. Okay, so we don't want to leave him out. Last thing I want to say is that there is another bodhisattva that we talk about sometimes, and that's Maitreya. Okay, Maitreya is the future Buddha. Okay, so at the moment he or she's a bodhisattva. In the future, you know, there'll be a Buddha. And for me, it makes this really nice kind of cycle or completion. If you start with Jizo and have kindness, then you go through the whole mandala, you go through the whole circle. And then you end up back with Maitreya, in his or her name, you know, literally means kindness. Okay, the Bodhisattva, the Buddha of the future. So you get this cycle, and it completes itself. And again, the Buddha in the center can represent all Buddhas. Okay, this is what Dogen taught. And it's similar to, it's like there's a traditional Zen saying, like in the beginning, mountains and mountains are rivers. Okay, in the middle, we spend most of our time, mountains are rivers and rivers are mountains. Okay, things are tossed up in the air. Things are changing. We have to work really hard at figuring out what's what's so, and often it's not the way we've always thought it to be. Okay. But in the end, again, mountains are mountains and rivers are rivers. So we end up where we began, but at a very different point. It's very much a spiral. So we come back to kindness with Maitreya and then start again with Jizo. And so it goes on. It's the way we can go up the mountain, if you will. So I will close there. Thank you for your attention and care. And shall we close with the three homages? Okay. Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha.